there are some lessons of Vinaya that are helpful for us, and I want us to consider those this morning as we work on this together. First of all, he has three battles. He has battles with two lion-like men from Moab. In New King James, King James are called heroes. That's to consider. There's a very picturesque phrase that's used next, which is that he kills a lion. But not just he kills a lion, he kills a lion in a pit. And he kills a lion on a snowy day. And I think that that's worth considering, and we will look at that in the text. Also, he kills an Egyptian, but this Egyptian is called giant in stature, being 7 feet 6 inches tall. That's a pretty tall dude. But not just that, there's some stuff that's told about his family. His name is listed in the text. His family is mentioned in this text. We're going to look at his family. And then also the honor that he has. And I think from those three things we can have some takeaways this morning. Let's begin. First of all, his first battle. You'll notice that the text says in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 that he fought two. And the reason I say two is because I don't want you to understand that he didn't fight one, but he fought two. And then the Bible calls these lion-like heroes, these lion-like men. They're lion-like because they are fierce, lion-like because they are proud, and lion-like because they're strong. You think of lion as the king of the beast. But they're lion-like heroes from Moab. It would be helpful for us, brethren, to consider Moab, consider where that place is and what they're all about. I think that that would help us in this study. What's Moab? Well, Moab is a nation that's conceived in Genesis 19 from incest. You know this story about Lot and his two daughters. So if you will, the father and mother of Moab lived in Sodom, and I would say made a very comfortable place for themselves in Sodom. And the reason I would say that is because when they are all alone, they commit the sins of Sodom themselves. And we say the father and mother lived in Sodom, but in fact the mother was the daughter, wasn't she? So that's pretty disgusting. In Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 6, God says about the nation of Moab that arises from the man Moab, that he is very proud. We've heard of the pride of Moab. He's very proud, even with his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. So here's a nation of individuals then who are liars, the Bible says. But look at this. In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 2, it says there shall be no more praise of Moab. We're not going to be talking about Moab anymore, praising Moab. Verse 7 says, "For because thou hast trusted in thy works," Moab was dependent on what Moab had done, "and in thy treasures," Moab was consistently thinking about the things that Moab collected for Moab. "Thou shalt also be taken in Chemosh." Chemosh is the god of Moab. "Will also go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together." And so when our man, our hero, Benaiah, kills these two mighty men, these lion-like men of Moab, he is doing a wonderful thing, and he's doing a great service. And I think you and I can see from this text, then, that our hero is a great warrior for God. And that's my first point, is he is a great warrior for God. I want you to consider, have you faced any lion-like men who are opposed to God, like these men of Moab were? And I think all of us have. And the reason we do is because our Lord faced the same thing. You know, when God said, "You're of your father, the devil," Jesus says this, "You're your father, the devil, and you do your father's desires." He's speaking to people who think of themselves as religious and holy and righteous before God. Now the father, as Jim mentioned so eloquently on Wednesday night, the father of these individuals was Satan himself. And so this is the roaring lion of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. These are not the lion himself, but these are lion-like men, aren't they? They're in the passage, the devil there is called the murderer. He's called a liar. They're doing their father's desires. Where am I headed with this? Well, where I'm headed is how you and I can overcome these situations where we're facing lion-like men, people who are so much opposed to the will of God. How can we overcome our fear in these sorts of situations? And here's what I would say. Here's what the Bible says. We can overcome fear with an even greater fear. And by that, please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. There we read, in the fear of the Lord, not in the fear of the devil, not in the fear of lying like men, but in the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. I think it's a beautiful passage when God the Father says that he will show unto Moses himself. And he says, "But I won't show you my face," he says, right? He says, "I'll show you myself, but I won't show you my face." But he says, "Here's what I will do." I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the passage, but he says to Moses, "Come stand in the place by me. Come stand in the place by me." And then he says to him, "And I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll put my hand over that place." You and I need to have fear, brethren. But it needs to be a fear to the one who deserves our fear, and to no other. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13, Isaiah says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Or how about this passage in Isaiah? "Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." Talking about God's person, I think that's a beautiful passage and one that we should commit to memory. Jesus himself said, "Don't fear men." And his point is, don't fear men who can kill the body, but fear God. And we should be like that. How to overcome fear? I would say overcome fear by having a greater fear, a greater respect, a greater awe for Jehovah. I'm moving ahead to the second battle that our hero fought, Benaiah. And he fights in 1 Chronicles 11, verses 22 to 25. Secondly, he fights, the Bible says, a lion. And I like that. He faces the worst enemy he could possibly face, a lion. And I like his attitude, because he doesn't just face a lion, he faces a lion in a pit. This is a contained space. Some of your translations say a cave, that's fine, but either way, this is a contained space. He doesn't face a lion out in the open, but rather in the midst, the Bible says, of a pit. But not only then, but he is on a nice spring day, but rather, the Bible says, when it's cold enough to be a snowy day. In a bad weather condition. So let me see if I get this right. Benaiah sees a lion in a pit in a bad weather condition, and he says, "Let's get that lion." I like Benaiah. I like that attitude. I think that's great. Our hero sees an opportunity and takes action. And this is my second point, is that we need to be people of action, because our battle is with the lion ourselves. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Jim said to us, "Very well, your adversary, a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour." Devour or destroy. He's not out to just harm you or maim you a little bit. He wants to murder you. And like Benaiah, you and I are also in a contained space with that lion. I mean, think about that. It'd be one thing if you and I could zoom on out of the earth to the far edge of a galaxy somewhere and get some perspective. That would be a wonderful thing to be able to do, but you know what? We're in the pit, and the lion's in the pit, and the lion is seeking about whom he may devour. Get ready, brethren. And so what we do is we do what our Lord says to do. We hope and we pray, and our Lord said to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that is our prayer every single day. Don't give us bad, please deliver us from evil. But brethren, you know what sometimes? The hurricane comes sometimes. And that's just the way it is. The hurricane comes. You know, Job in chapter 3, verse 25 says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." It happened. He says, "That which I was afraid of is come upon me." Are you going to be in a situation where it's awful? Are you? You bet we will be. Now, there are two possibilities in the situation. Either the lion is going to consume Benaiah, or Benaiah is going to actively go down into that pit, and he's going to kill that lion. I want you to think about this. You know, you think about the bad situations you've been in, maybe the situation you're in now. I want you to think about this. Who made that pit or that cave? Who made the pit? I want you to think about another question. Who made that snowy day? You know, why was it a snowy day? Why was it a spring day? Well, somebody made that snowy day. I want you to think about this. Who made that lion? Well, I think I know the answer to all three of those questions. And brethren, for us to be victorious in God, we need to be people who stand up and say, God is sovereign in my life. God is in charge of everything. And this is where God wants me to be, and by God's help, I will be victorious in this situation. Our battle with the lion. I want us to consider some tools that we can use when we're facing lions or lion-like men. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, here's what we read. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. I like that. You know, being an older person, I like the fact that in youth there is a tremendous amount of strength. But look at the next phrase, and I think it's key, and I think it's the reason why these young men are strong. These young men are strong because the verse says, the word of God abides in you. It stays in you. It has found a home in you. It is not leaving you. The great strength that you have, the strength that you have is the strength in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, when Paul says, be strong, he says be strong, and he's going to say be strong as a warrior. His point is, be strong, what does the verse say? In the Lord, and in the power of his might. And you have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one wants to overcome you. But in contrast to that, brothers and men, you are going to overcome the wicked one. Or what about this? Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire? I like that. Says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now in the context, he's talking about people who are going after foolishness. And the Word of God is right here like a fire. He's going to burn up all that foolishness. And the Word of God is like a ginormous hammer that's going to slam down and crush that foolishness. But I want you to think about that power in your own life as a tool for you. Brethren, you need to consider the Word of God as the hammer and the fire that you will use. The consuming power of God and the crushing power of God for good, for you, on your behalf, that you can use. And now we go to the third battle. The third battle is interesting to me because it tells so much about the story. The verse says in your text, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 22 to 25, says that Egyptian is a giant. This is not some short person. You know, there's problems with giants. The problems with giants is that they're so big. You know, if they just weren't so big, it'd be a lot easier. I come from a long line of buntings, and you know, we are a short bunch of people. We're little. I go to family reunions, I stand head and shoulders above the rest. I feel huge. I feel like I'm just, you know, king of the universe. And then I come back to reality the next week when I'm back home in Charleston, and I'm not so big, I'm not so strong. This giant is 5 cubits tall. 5 cubits tall. But not only that, he is well armed. And do you see in the verse how he's armed? The Bible says that he's armed with a spear. And not just a spear, but it says a spear in his hand. And I want you to grasp that picture, a spear in his hand. That is the size of a weaver's beam. Now I want you to think about that as the size of a flagpole. Maybe that'll help you out. You know, the size of a telephone pole, a utility pole. Something, he's a big old beam. This is how he is. That's the problem with giants. Now, there is a methodology that he uses, that our hero uses to kill that giant. What does he do? Well, I love this. I think this is so cool. It's right there in the text. First thing he does is he takes a shepherd's staff. Now, some of your translations say club, and you may be thinking to yourself, oh, he's taking a warrior's club, you know, this big, giant, huge thing that's got, you know, nails sticking out of it, and it's big and wide. And that's not what the word means. The word means a staff. The Hebrew word means literally a branch. And so he takes a shepherd's staff, and he's going to go fight the giant with a shepherd's staff. And doesn't he do well? And then the Bible says, this is the old King James, he plucks. I like that. He plucks the giant's spear from his hand. Some of your newer translations say that he wrested, meaning he fought it out of his hand. But in either case, what is he using? He is using the shepherd's staff, and he's using himself, and that's it. That's all he's got. He doesn't have anything else. And he's able to be victorious. And then he kills the giant with the giant's own spear. That's cool. And so here's our man, and he is so victorious. I want you tonight to understand that we're warriors too. We're not just priests of God, but we're also warriors. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or put on the whole armor of God, or, Paul says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. We're warriors too, and that's how we battle giants. Now, what methods are we using to battle these giants? And I think there are several. I think, first of all, we call upon the great shepherd, because the great shepherd does have his staff himself. And the Bible calls it his staff and rod. Why do I say call on the great shepherd? Because when David was a shepherd, what did he do? He killed the bear, didn't he? You know, he killed. He protected his sheep. You have a great shepherd who is protecting you. You and I, brother, need to be calling upon that great shepherd to help you, to be a power for you. Be a praying people, brother. Be praying. Secondly, we need to use the enemy's words against him. You know, the enemy is asking things like, has God really said you shall not eat of that tree? Has God really said that? Has he really? And you and I need to have the strength of character to say exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 4. It is written. It is written. And that's the second method that we've got, is holding tight to the Word of God and being able to quote from the Word of God so that we will not fall into the giant's hands. And lastly, we need to give God's enemies the mighty weapons that God has given to us. And you and I say, mighty weapons? What mighty weapons? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the passage specifically says, the weapons of our warfare. And he says, they're not of the flesh, but they have the divine power to destroy strongholds. What weapons do we have? Well, I want you to think about these as weapons you've got. You've got the teaching of the gospel. We had such a good Bible class this morning. Oh, wow, what a great Bible class. Extremely edifying. And brethren, we need to take that teaching to our hearts. That is God's weapon that he's giving to you. I want you to think about the influence of good works as a weapon. You know, people are all around us. Oh, we're all falling to pieces. The United States government, its credit rating has been downgraded. How will we live our lives? Well, brethren, we're going to live our lives the way we lived our lives before. We're going to have good works. We're going to be good people. We're going to be actively and persistently doing good. Romans chapter 2. We're going to be praying. We talked about that. We're going to be persuading those who need persuading. And we're going to be using our words and our actions to encourage people to do the right thing. Godly people to do the right thing. And with these weapons, which we're going to call God's mighty weapons, we can tear down strongholds. I finished with the three battles of Benaiah, and I'm moving on now to his name and his family and his honor, and then the lesson will be yours. These are not very long points, so we're very close to the end of the lesson. First of all, his name. His name has a meaning, and I love the meaning. Now, when I first looked at his word, his name, I thought, oh, I know what that means. Ben, you know, means son of. And then the Yah part, the I-A-H or the Y-A-H, is Jehovah. So I thought, oh, that means he's the Son of God. But that's not what it means. In the Hebrew, it's Binah, and then the Yah. So I had to look up Binah and find out what that meant, and his name means this. His name means built or made by God. Isn't that cool? I think that's really neat. You know, the more I know about this person, the more I like this person. He is built or made by God. You and I have a name, too. What's our name? Our name's Christian. Right? Built or made by the Christ. I want us to think about that name and carry that name with honor in our lives. You know, I want you to build your life on God. I want you to do that. I want you to do that so you can face anything. Jesus says, the wise man built his house on the rock. I want you to do that too. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, you're of God, little children, and you've overcome them. It's the false teachers. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. His name meant everything. And his name was how he lived. I want your name to mean everything to you. And I want your name to be how you live. Your name, Christian. All right, let's look at his family. And this was interesting to me because I had not noticed it before. And that is that Benaiah is more than you think, maybe. Maybe you already know this point. He's a warrior. We already talked about that. That's what I was surprised to us. You know, I'm a warrior, too. We already talked about that, also. But the difference between Benaiah and us is we're priests, right? You know, because you're a priest. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, you're a priest of God. But here's what's fascinating to me is 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 5. And this is at the, you know, David's wrapping up his reign in 1 Chronicles 27, and so we're going to find out, you know, who are his people, who are doing great things. And in verse 5, it says, talks about our man, and it says that he's the son of Jehoiada, and we go, oh yeah, I knew that already. And then it says, Jehoiada the chief priest. Whoa, you say, what? Jehoiada the chief priest. And so I want you to understand that our man, Benaiah, is also a priest. And I found that to be an interesting thing. But Benaiah has an honor, and you and I have an honor before God. And what's the honor? Well, we already know that he served as the king's bodyguard, and that was the last verse of what Stephen had read for us. Thank you, Stephen, for that very good reading today. He was the king's bodyguard, David's bodyguard. I want you to think about this, too, and this is interesting to me, is that how long did David reign? Well, David reigns for 40 years, right? He serves as David's bodyguard before David was ever crowned king, right? So I don't know how old he is. He must have been 5 years old when he started. But then he serves for 40 years as David's bodyguard. David passes away. Who becomes the king? Solomon. And so who is the bodyguard of Solomon? What's this guy? And we also serve the King of Kings. So there's a similarity there. You know, he has an honor, and we also have this great honor ourselves. In 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18, it says that our man Benaiah is in charge of the Cherethites. The Cherethites. And so not knowing who the Cherethites are, you and I go to Strong's. So we can try to find out what the word means. And it literally means this. Isn't that something? That's his job. His job is, he has the power to kill or to let live, according to what the king says. So I thought about his honor, and I thought about the Christian. And does the Christian have the same kind of thing going on? Are we executioners? We are not in that our job is not to get a physical implement and physically kill as a Christian. But I want us to consider this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, God says that we are giving out the gospel message to individuals. And to some, it is the fragrance of death. And to some, it is the fragrance of life. And he says in the passage, death unto death. Have you ever given the gospel message to somebody and you said, this is how you can live forever? And the person says, no thanks. Well, then this message to that person has become an execution. This message to that person has become a message of death. you give this message to somebody else, you say, do you know what? You could live forever. And that person says, yes, I want to live forever. You know what you've just given them? You've given them a message of life. A message of life. And so you and I are like Benaiah in that instance. How about this one? The same passage in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18 says that he's in charge of the Pelethites. Go to Strong's, you know, look it up, find out what in the world that means. And it means the messengers or the couriers of the king. And so if he's got a message that he's taking out as ambassadors to another country, he hires the king's bodyguard, Benaiah, and Benaiah's servants, and he's got 24,000, by the way, which is interesting. That's plenty of people to do the work. 24,000 people, and so they go out and they give the message. They give the message. The ambassadors or the couriers or the messengers going out spreading the message. That was the honor that he had to do. What about you and I? Well, the answer is that we have a message to give to people, too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, you know, as ambassadors for Christ, telling people, the verse says, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. All right, I've got a big wrap-up here. And my big wrap-up is that I want you to make your life, in conclusion, I want you to make your life built or made by God. And you know that Hebrew word now is Benaiah. That's what I want you to be. I've got two passages for you, and then the lesson's yours. We'll sing our song of invitation. First passage is this. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. If I look at this man's life, I see his life as a life of strong assertiveness and strong confidence. This man is no milk toast. Secondly, what I think is so interesting is that God said to David at the end of his life, you know what, I've been with you wherever you've gone. And so it is for you and I. God's been with us wherever we have gone. Make your life like Benaiah's and do the right thing. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're subject to God's invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing. The song is good enough.